you to open your Bibles, please, to Genesis. We're going to be looking at two passages, Genesis 17, beginning in verse 15. And we'll read down through verse 21. And then, it's like my Bible, one page over, or perhaps on the same page, Genesis 18. We'll be looking at the first 15 verses of Genesis 18. So I'll give you a moment to turn there. So beginning in Genesis 17, in verse 15, hear now the word of the Lord. God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai, but her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. Then of chapter 18, the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get 3 seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where's your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Well, I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, what a great blessing it is to us as your people to have your word, to hold in our hand your revelation of yourself to us, what we need to know about you and all that you require of us. And Lord, we just pray now that you would use this word, not by preacher's words, but by the power of your Holy Spirit, to touch hearts and lives, to build up your church, to edify your people, Lord, to strengthen us in the most holy faith. Lord, help us as we hear together now your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. The theme for the first week of Advent, you see it right there on the front of your bulletin, is hope. Paul calls it the hope of eternal life, which God promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light. And the author of Hebrews wrote, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." Over these next 4 weeks during Advent, we're going to look at a series of miraculous births. Some of them admittedly far more miraculous than others, but all of them are outside the bounds of science and nature. They're beyond what we would expect, or some people might even say believe. And we might say that they all occurred outside or in spite of hope. These births are announced in various ways, as we will see, but they're sort of a pattern to greater or lesser extents in each of these births that we will see in the announcement of them. First, there is an appearance by an angel or by the Lord to the father and or the mother. Second, there is fear on the part of the recipient of the message. Third, there is a heavenly message about the forthcoming child. And fourth, there's an objection or doubt expressed by the one who's addressed. Or there could be a request for a sign in some cases. And lastly, there is the giving of a sign or some other kind of assurance. And as we just read, Abraham and Sarah hit all of those markers in this particular instance. Sarai, or Sarah as we know her, was Abraham's first wife. She was also his half-sister on his father's side. And she accompanied Abraham when he left Ur of the Chaldees and journeyed to the land of Canaan in sort of a roundabout way. She was childless, which led to the decision by Sarah and Abraham for him to father a child by Sarah's servant, Hagar, which boy was named Ishmael. We read of him. This is a difficult time for Sarah. She is a beautiful woman by all accounts in the scripture, but she has no children. And the problem now that she is promised to be the mother of kings and nations, and Paul says, as we read earlier, she is the she's the mother of all those faithful. She's the mother of the children of promise. The problem is she's 90 years old and has no children. John Owen said that the promise of that seed is the foundation of all grace. Not that Isaac himself was the foundation of grace, but as Owen adds, the general substance of the covenant was that from Abraham, as an individual, there was to be generated a seed of blessing in which all the real blessings were to come. The center of the blessings which were to come and were to flow to the very ends of the earth, as the Lord told Abraham when he called him back in Genesis 12, all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Where's the hope of that? Where is the hope that somehow through me, through my descendants, that all the world's going to be blessed when there are no descendants, when there's no seed, when there's no offspring, there's no son? Well, back in chapter 15, where we saw God initiating and entering into a covenant with Abraham, he promised Abraham a couple of things. One, that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And second, that they would take possession of the land. Well, in the opening verses of chapter 17, if you want to look back up there, before we picked up our text, before the initiation of the covenant of circumcision, the Lord again promises Abraham that he will be the father of many nations, and his descendants will possess the land of Canaan. The overriding problem is still the same. Abraham has no children, no son by his wife Sarah. But it is at that point that the Lord affirmed that the promised seed would come from Sarah. That promise was so great, so paradoxical, so out of the ordinary of anything that Abraham or any of us have ever experienced, he just fell to the ground laughing. But Calvin had a very important observation there. Abraham wasn't ridiculing the promise of God. Calvin says he wasn't ridiculing the promise of God or rejecting it altogether. But he says it so often happens when things occur when we least expect them. Partly lifted up with joy, partly carried out of himself with wonder, he burst into laughter. You've done that. You've been surprised by things and overjoyed with things and just sort of burst out into some great smile or laughter. That's kind of Abraham. But such a thing was inconceivable. You like my little play on words there? Inconceivable that she should conceive. A 99-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman to have a son. But God answered Abraham's question. Yes, your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and get this, you will name him Isaac, which means laughter. Actually, it means he laughs. And God says, I will establish my covenant with him. That is, I will make him the recipient of covenant grace. Isaac, the promised seed, will be born about this time next year. And God said he will establish his covenant with him. And Ishmael, the son of Hagar, even though he will be blessed, he will have a lot of descendants. He was born to Abraham in an illegitimate union. He's excluded from the covenant grace, which was ensured to Isaac alone. That's important. We'll touch on that next week. But the eternal duration that was promised, we mentioned that in Sunday school. This is the promise that begins in Genesis 17. God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. And we traced it in Sunday school in just a few, six or eight references. There's many more in Scripture, and it culminates in Revelation. God says, I will dwell with them and be their God, and they will be my people. The eternal duration of that covenant is promised only to the covenant established by God with the seed of Abraham. His descendants were to grow into a multitude of nations. Pastor Haley read you earlier from Romans 4:13. He should be the heir of the world. That's what the promise is. So then we read in chapter 18, the Lord again visits Abraham. I know there's three visitors, but if you read the text carefully, the Lord speaks, and it says the Lord said to Abraham. He visited Abraham. He repeated the promise that Abraham would have a son by Sarah about the same time next year. He's already told Abraham that one time, not too long before. However, this time, Sarah was there, and she's in the tent fixing a meal for the three visitors, and she overheard what was said. In fact, this visit was really more for Sarah than for Abraham. Abraham's already heard this. Sarah had long ago given up any idea of having children. Thus, for her, the idea for Abraham to sleep with her servant Hagar was just a way for Abraham to have some descendants, to have a child by her servant. And now she hears the words of this promise. And it seems impossible to her on account of Abraham's age, number one, and the fact that her own womb has lost the power of conception. So when she hears the Lord's promise, what does she do? She laughed. Notice carefully, she laughed to herself. She didn't laugh out loud. You know what that means. You've heard some outlandish thing before, and you've kind of smirked and said within yourself, right, like that's really going to happen. We've all done that. You know exactly what she did. She's not in the tent rolling in the floor laughing hysterically. She's just like, yeah, yeah. But what Sarah didn't know was that the announcement was made by the all-powerful, omniscient God. And he knew her very thoughts. In fact, the Lord turns around and asks Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, this is not going to happen? My husband's as good as dead, and I'm 90. He repeated those words to Abraham, words that she thought within her own heart. She didn't even say the words. Then the Lord uttered some of the most memorable and powerful words in Scripture. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Think about that. Is anything too hard for the Lord? This is the answer. This is the answer to all the objections, all the trivial criticisms of mortal men, all the doubt and unbelief of even so many among those who are in the church, those who reject the Genesis creation account, or the flood, or the miracles of Scripture, or the virgin birth, or even the very idea that a 90-year-old woman could have a child, could give birth to a child, all because it doesn't make sense to them. I would suggest to you, here is a simple answer when you're confronted with people like that. Is anything too hard for the Lord? 7 very simple words. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything, Sarah, so secret that it escapes his attention? You know, we saw that several times when the Lord Jesus was saying things, and the Pharisees and Sadducees were standing around, and the Scripture says many times, and they were thinking in their hearts, or they were thinking to themselves, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, answered that very question or that very objection. Is anything so secret that it escapes the Lord's attention? No. Not Sarah's objections, not her laughter, which was really only in her mind. Is anything so difficult? Is anything too difficult for his power to affect? No. Not even the giving of a child to a 90-year-old woman. But like so many people do, we all have done this at times, I think, Sarah tries to cover over her mistake by telling a lie. I didn't laugh. I did not laugh, she said. She thought, who could dispute that? It was only in my heart. It was only in my mind. Nobody can contradict that. But the Lord's answer is pretty simple, straightforward. Yes, you laughed. So, why was Sarah rebuked for laughing and Abraham not? Remember what we said earlier. Abraham's laughter, it seems, was a mixture of joy and excitement and wonder. Abraham never said this was not going to happen. He was just overcome with the whole idea that after all this time, he's going to have a son by his wife Sarah. Sarah's laughter is kind of a mocking, derisive sort of laughter, like, yeah, sure, I'm going to have a son. I'm 90. My husband's 100. He's good as dead. Yeah, I'm going to have a son now. You know, Sarah knew her own body. She knew it had been years and years since she had actually been able to conceive. She, like so many people, knew all the reasons that something couldn't happen. What she forgot was the power of God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? But the Lord's rebuke of her served its purpose. Her unbelief was broken down because she conceived and bore a son. What seemed to be too good to be true became a reality. Well, the end of this story, I did not read you. It's in chapter 21. If you still have your Bible open, I want to turn there. Notice, if you will, in chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. The fulfillment of this, exactly as God had said. And since what had happened was beyond the bounds of nature, a thing our present day science would have told him was pretty foolish to believe, it was an all-powerful confirmation of God's promise of life and posterity to Abraham and Sarah. Sarah had witnessed firsthand a miracle of God, one that took place within her own body over the course of 9 months. Any of you women who have been pregnant know the changes that occurred in her body as that child grew within her. Take those changes and those difficulties, discomfort, and just imagine them if you're 90 years old. You see, this was not just a matter of a miraculous conception by two aged people. It was the actual strengthening and renewing of Sarah's body during the pregnancy. How about during the delivery? With no modern drugs and no obstetrics, you know, a natural at-home childbirth, we would call it, at 90. And even as we saw in chapter 21, verse 7, she was able to nurse her baby. God had worked in her body multitude of changes. New life, new strength. And we have to go back to the question, is anything too hard for God? What transpired in the life of Abraham and Sarah was an epic demonstration of how powerful and wonderful God is. When Abraham and Sarah thought all hope was gone, God did the impossible. Please notice one other thing here in chapter 21. It brings all this together, I think. Verse 7. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Sarah's laughter had changed. Her laughter of ridicule and incredulity before the birth of her son was changed by the fulfillment of the promises of God to the laughter of joy and wonder at what God had done. He's filled her life with laughter, with joy. Indeed, God's great blessings to his covenant people are so wonderful, they far surpass the thoughts and expectations of themselves and others. You know, I think too often we laugh at God rather than laughing with him, because we fail to believe that nothing is too hard for him. On the other hand, I think a lot of times we know that God can deliver us, that he has the power to deliver us, but we laugh when it comes to believing that he actually will do that. Who would have said that God would send his son to die for us? Who would have said that God would send his spirit to dwell within us, to sanctify us? Who would have said that our great sins would have been pardoned, that the charges against us would have been wiped out, that the slate would have been wiped clean, that we can stand before God as if we've never sinned? Who would have thought of that? Who would have said that such a wretched sinner would be taken into covenant and into the family with the great, all-powerful, holy God? That's almost laughable. That a sinner like me would think that he could even stand in the presence of God, much less be welcomed into his family and into his presence for all time. Who would believe such a thing as that? But nothing is too hard for God. Pastor Haley read you from Romans. He calls into being things that are not. He calls an unrighteous, wretched sinner righteous because he's clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's what God does. It's what God, only God, can do. So why did the Lord wait until Sarah was 90 years old and her husband Abraham was 100 years old before fulfilling his promise to them? Precisely so they would witness his great power and mercy, as each of us who are in Christ have witnessed his power to change us, his great mercy toward us, that they might know there's nothing too hard for the Lord God, that the birth of Isaac would be God's confirmation of the promise of life, and so that we might believe that God has the power to bring it to pass in the fullness of time, that even a virgin will give birth to the one that Isaac only foreshadowed, the one who is truly the promise of life, life eternal. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a faithful God and that you are an all-powerful God, Lord, who can change the worst sinner into a saint because you sent your son Jesus Christ, who took our sin, who transferred that guilt to him, and he bore your eternal wrath for millions, billions of people who would believe. How is such a thing possible? Only in God. That's the answer. For nothing is too hard for you, Lord. And this is your will. This is your plan. Just as you planned for Abraham and Sarah, a son, you plan for all those that believe eternal life with you forever. Lord, it seems too good to be true. But Lord, we laugh internally with joy that such is the case, because it is your promise, and it is true. And in the fullness of time, in your time, we will see the fulfillment, the consummation of that promise. And I don't think joy or laughter will adequately describe the joy that we feel, the wonder at what we will see and experience as your people. And Lord, we would pray for many, many we know, many of whom we have witnessed and talked over the years, Lord, who are doubting, who do not believe. And Lord, it seems sometimes that we grow weary of evangelism and witnessing. Doesn't seem to yield any fruit many times. But we have to remind ourselves, it is not too hard for you. You change the heart of stone to heart of flesh in your power and in your time, according to your purposes. And Lord, that is our hope. As we think of hope this first day of Advent, the hope we have in Christ, the hope we have for many others in Christ, it rests not upon us. It rests in your power. And Lord, it is not too hard for you. So we earnestly pray that you would work in their lives, in their hearts. Turn the hearts of them, or turn the hearts of many people in this land to you. May there be a great revival, a great outbreak in this country of people who acknowledge and believe in your Son Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. And may it be for your own glory and honor, and for the advancement of your kingdom, the fulfilling, the completing of your family, all those you have called to yourself. We pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. If you'll stand, please, and take the handout.